When you win the fantasy football poll, you get confident. When you get confident, you sell everything you have to start a sports agency. When you start a sports agency, you sign Hulk Hogan to a contract. When you sign Hulk Hogan to a contract, he sleeps on your couch. When Hulk Hogan sleeps on your couch, it smells like Rogaine and mustache wax. Don't have a couch that smells like Rogaine and mustache wax. When you play with house money, you show God the money and not Hulk Hogan.
Don't you wonder who writes those things? I mean, those are pretty creative, but kind of crazy too. I don't know about you, but I always appreciate the opportunity I have to teach here. I love teaching in Southbrook, but I'm also wondering, does it have anything to do with the fact that Ohio State played at home against that team up north? I don't know if that has any connection at all to the fact that, I don't know. But anyway, I'm glad to be here tonight. I'm especially glad. I love this series, and we're kind of concluding this whole series on house money. Jesus is using his parable. In fact, the scripture is in your programs if you want to open that up and just kind of follow along here. As the concluding message of the series, we're going to reach the point we're going to talk about the accountability part. But Jesus is teaching in a parable. And this parable, like many of his teachings, is about kingdom living. And kingdom living is all about the idea that we understand that we live in a culture, whatever that culture or generation may be through the ages, but we're also recognize that we're citizens of a different culture. We sang about that in several of the songs in the worship time. And we're talking about the King of Kings and us being a wise king. And so we have a different king and we have different values that we place on just about everything, including money. And I believe that something happens when we practice generosity. I think it's something happens that just changes us on the inside because it's so out of the ordinary. In fact, it kind of goes against all the rules of money management anyway, just to give it away, because that means you have to make more, you have to save more in order to give more away. So it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense other than in this kingdom. But it's kind of almost an act of defiance against consumerism mentality. It's like an in-your-face kind of an attitude towards selfishness and towards hoarding and all of those kinds of things that we have a tendency to become a part of. I like the story because I believe we all want to be generous and we all want to even be more generous than what we are now. And I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it's about a lady who was out walking her dog one day, and she lived in a gated community, kind of around a mall or strip mall area. And as she was out walking her dog one day, a mugger came up behind her and took the bag that was on her arm and ripped the bag off her arm and shoved her down and took off running. And someone happened to see the incident and called the police, and they came out and they're interviewing the lady and making sure she was all okay and filling out a police report. And then they asked her if she wanted to, she could describe the guy. Well, she didn't really get a good description of him. And he said, well, did he take anything of any value? She said, well, that's the funny part of this story, because I'm walking my dog and the bag was really for, you know, and so that's what was in the bag. And they kind of had some fun thinking about his surprise when he finally got to a place where he was, you know, felt safe and would open up the bag and see what was in there. And then he asked her, well, do you have any other final comments for the police report? She said, well, I guess my only regret is that I just couldn't have given more. So I think we want to practice generosity. We want to give more. But anyway, that's what this series is all about, is house money. And I'm going to give you, first of all, just some summary statements to kind of bring us from where we have been in the past several weeks to where we are tonight. And the first summary statement is that what we have is not our own. And that's the fundamental principle of this entire series, is that it's house money. God is the owner, and we really don't own anything. In fact, the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And then it goes on to say this, the world and all who live in it, which include all of us. So everything we have around us, including ourselves, we don't own anything. We're managers, and we're not owners. And some of you maybe own a business. and you understand what it's like to be an owner. Maybe your business is just you, and maybe you're also the employee, and you're also the financial manager, and you're also maybe even the customer. I don't know. You know, you're just a real small kind of entity. Or maybe you're the owner of a business that employs hundreds or maybe even thousands of employees. But you understand how an owner thinks and what you expect of your managers. Probably more of us would be managers or supervisors. That's my role at the Xenia Municipal Court. In fact, what I would call to be the owner, and I know he is responsible to the Supreme Court, so he probably doesn't view himself as the owner, but that's how I would view him, as my boss and the one that I'm seeking to make sure that I do everything in my power to make sure that the judge is pleased. And he's here tonight, so I'm saying this with especially more gusto than normal. Because my decisions have to reflect his wishes and his goals and his vision for the court. So, and if we ever get that fuzzy between owners and managers, if a managers ever start thinking like owners or making decisions like an owner instead of a manager, that's when jobs get into jeopardy when that happens. So we understand that, I think, for the most part. But in this role, in this parable, we learn that really all of us are managers. There are no owners around here. The only owner is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one summary statement. The next one is the fact that we're given what we can handle. In the story, the master entrusts to servants certain elements of what they are called talents. And Charlie has explained that these are actually amounts of money. And they're quite generous amounts of money. In fact, he has chosen to grace his servant managers with really what would have been a shocking amount of money to his listeners then, and it really is to us today, because Charlie said that the five-talent servant would have been entrusted the equivalent of $10 million, and then $4 million, and even the one-talent servant was $2 million. So even the person who's the one-talent servant, it's an enormous gift, an enormous generosity that the master has implied. Now, if you listen to some preachers and some televangelists, you'd be kind of led to believe that God is kind of in desperate straits these days. He's having a cash flow problem. And he needs your money right now to kind of get him out of the fix that he's in. And if you're really, really, really generous, then God is going to do some really wonderful things for you and bless you in ways that you can't imagine. And because you've helped him kind of get out of the bind that he's in. And that is so wrong. And that's not what the parable is teaching. That's not what the scripture teaches at all. He is the God of unlimited resources, but he has entrusted you and I, his servants, with a generous sum, a generous amount of giftedness and resources and all that. Why? Because there's a great mission involved. And you and I are kind of his currency. And what he's entrusted to us as managers to manage the currency, the resources, the things, even the abilities given us, and even our money, that we are to think like a manager, and we are understand that we're given what we can handle. The scripture tells us that he has given us immeasurably more than what we can even ask or imagine because of the power of God that's at work inside of us. And that's according to him. Now here's the third summary statement. We must use what he has given us and what we've been given. 1 Peter says that every one of us should use whatever gift he has received for the purpose of serving others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That's a great text of Scripture. Why God has gifted me the way that he has, whether you're five, two, or one talent, regardless of that, it's an enormous amount. It's like winning the lottery, as Charlie has said. And the reason he's gifted us is not just for us. It's to grow us, but it's really to serve and administer God's grace in its various forms to those in need. I love the scripture where he tells us that after he entrusted his servants, they at once went out and began to use the gifts that he'd given us. The idea of doing this at once implies both quickness and promptness, but I believe it also suggests eagerness and excitement and enthusiasm and even optimism. And they went to work without delay. And the image is not that they just went out immediately and invested their money in some investment firm and got into the ground floor on some really valuable stock and then just watched it and happened to be lucky enough that it really exploded in wealth and value. That's not the image at all. The image is that these servants went out and worked and maybe even build a business, and it was hands-on. and they experienced and helped this whole profitability thing to take place. And for that, they were rewarded. In fact, they came back and they said, we have 100% return on the money that had been entrusted upon, except for the one talent servant. So we must use what we have been given. Now, that all leads up to this point. Because of the eternal significance of the mission, and because of these gifts that had been entrusted by the Master, we learn that with every gift, there is accountability. So the Scripture says in verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The Scripture, the original language there implies it's just a standard commercial term. That's the word senarai logon, which is just a general term that means exactly what it sounds like. He settled accounts. They gave a report. They had a meeting. You know, they balanced the books, you know, however you want to call it. And we understand what that's all about. I mean, we do this all the time. It happens when your company is audited and you have to give reports and every penny has to be checked out. It happens every April the 15th, you know, where you have your personal accounts and you're audited in a sense by that because you have to give account for what you've made and you know, whatever you owe the IRS. Students understand that when it's final exam time. And if you've been the kind of student that was, you know, really good in your classroom preparation, you paid attention, you went to class every day, you did your homework on time, turned your assignments in on time, and when the exam time came around, you studied in advance for it. And you know maybe the feeling of walking into class that day and feeling pretty good, that I think I'm going to do well with this final. And then there's the rest of us that maybe didn't pay quite as good of attention in class, and maybe we didn't turn in our assignments like we should have, and maybe we did the all-nighters, you know, instead of preparing in advance for this final. And you know what that feels like when you're walking into exam time. It's like you don't have that sense of confidence. In fact, I always felt really spiritual walking into the class on those days because I was in prayer a lot during those times. So you get that. I love the story I've told about the college professor who had a large class, and in his particular class, he was a professor of ornithology, which is the study of birds. And in his final, he was known to have really, really difficult tests. And so it was test time, and the students all were filing into class, and they were really kind of anxious because they never knew what kind of a test this guy was going to get. They just knew it was going to be difficult and hard. And so they all sat down, and the professor walks out, here's what his exam was going to consist of on this particular day. He had 25 birds, stuffed birds, lined up on counters around the room, and they all had some type of covering over them. So you couldn't see the head, you couldn't see the feathers, you couldn't see the color, you couldn't see the wings, nothing but the feet is all you could see. That was the only thing exposed on 25 different species of birds. And the professor tells the class, it was a fairly large class, about 100 or so, he says, okay, your exam is to identify correctly all 25 of these species of birds. And they all collectively groaned, like you could imagine. One guy just gets ticked. He stands up, he says, this is dumb, this is stupid, this is ridiculous. You know, we can't do this. And so he began to head towards the door. And the professor kind of stopped him and said, young man, where are you going? He said, this is crazy. You know, we can't take a test like this. He says, young man, sit down and take the exam. He says, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. He says, son, if you leave this classroom, you're flunking the whole course. He said, I don't care. I can't take this kind of a test. He heads for the door and he says, son, you know, what's your name? And the boy turned around, looked at him and says, you tell me. And walks out the door. You know, tests are hard. And this guy had a pretty difficult test. And sometimes the auditing, sometimes the settling of accounts can be hard. It's like if you're an employee and you understand what it's like about annual and out evaluation time. And if you're the type of employee that's worked hard, you're diligent, you're on time, you're an initiator, you do your job well, you take pride in what you do, then probably when it comes time to you have some type of an evaluation, you maybe feel pretty good about that, or at least you have some optimism that it's going to be a good report. You're maybe going to get the raise that you feel like you deserve. If nothing else, you know that it's going to help you grow. You have that kind of an attitude. On the other hand, if you're the type of employee that just kind of skims along and you really don't have a lot of initiative and you just only do what's asked of you and nothing more than that, and maybe your attendance hasn't been great, you probably don't look forward to a time of evaluation. Well, in this case, in the story, God requires accountability. Not because of some salvation by works kind of a deal, but because He wants to grow us into the kind of people who are responsible with what He's entrusted to us. And God's gifts are so valuable for the kingdom because He wants to use those gifts in a worldwide nation, you know, global kind of a context to meet needs everywhere around the world, not just in our own communities, but everywhere. And He wants you to use you as a part of His currency. That mission is so valuable and so important that just like any CEO or any owner who is responsible whatsoever is going to expect that of his or her employees. And so God is the same way. So when He comes to His servants and it's accounting time, this is what happens to the first two servants. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master said, "You entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And then the same thing happened with the guy with 2 bags of gold. So here's what the master gives these first two servants. First of all, gives them affirmation. Well done. Well done. Good job. I love your diligent work. I love your faithfulness. He gives them promotion. In fact, he tells them, because you've been so faithful, then I'll provide even more responsibility, even more opportunity for growth. And you know, it's not told in the parable, but I don't get the sense that these two servants are saying, "Oh no, just what I wanted, more responsibility." No, I think they salivated that. I think they think, yes. Yes, I have even more opportunity to use what the Master has given us. And that was an exciting thing, not an oh-no thing, an oh-yes thing. So even more opportunity for growth. And then the third thing he gives them is celebration. I love this part. It's not just that the servant can go home and share the news with his family, his wife and kids and so on, and have a little party. The Master says, "I'm going to throw the party. I'm going to throw the party. And you can invite your whole friends and family. And let's celebrate together. I want you to share your master's happiness. To share the joy. Share the kara is the word. Share the joy of your master's happiness." And I just love this picture of the master and the servants celebrating together of what has happened in their lives. It's easy for us to think that this time of accountability is just maybe going to be on the final day, you know, the very end of time, the day of judgment. And I'm not saying that this doesn't apply to that. But I also believe that that judgment doesn't just happen at the end time. I believe judgment happens all the time. In fact, the day of the Lord is not just, it's every day when God becomes relevant and God becomes present. And again, I relate this back to CEOs or owners of companies. No owner or CEO of a responsible company is going to just wait until the day that his or her supervisors retire or quit their job or die to go back and say, "Well, let's evaluate how you've done." I mean, what good is that to the business? Or what good is that for the product that they're trying to promote? And God, being the wise king that he is, he understands that because this is about your growth and my growth, and because this is about kingdom and ministering to the kingdom, I believe God does assessments all the time. In fact, I think that's what this series is all about. And to some of you here this weekend, and you've been here the previous weeks, it's kind of a thing where you're feeling this sense of maybe affirmation to you. You're maybe hearing the king saying, "Way to go. Good job. You've been faithful, and I like that." Maybe you felt a sense of promotion. We're saying, "You know, you're doing such a great job. I'm going to even give you even more opportunity, more people to minister to, or more resources to care for, because I know that I can count on you." And maybe you've sensed this idea of God's pleasure and God's celebration in your life. That it's just a great time of partying where the master's saying, let's share together this kara, this joy of the Lord. I love the story of Eric Little of Chariots of Fire. And some of you know this quote where he says, God, I believe God made me a purpose. He also made me fast. And then you remember this part, I'm sure. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. As a racer, as a runner, he said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. And that's kind of what is happening here. As we serve, as we use his gifts, as we faithfully administer the graces that God has given to us, we can just feel the pleasure of God, the enjoyment of God, the kara, the joy of God. And so that's what he gave to the first two servants. Now, the third servant is kind of another story. Because notice how the first two servants, when the evaluation starts, they reflect back upon him, Master, you entrusted us. Look what happens with the third servant. The words are very different. Instead of, Master, you entrusted me, he begins with, I knew you were a hard man. The word hard means harsh or even impossible. And in fact, it's written in what's called a continual language. So he says, I always knew you were hard to please. I always knew it was going to be impossible to make you happy. And then he goes on and he actually accuses the master of kind of exploiting the labor of others. He says, you know, you harvest where you have never sown and you gather where you've not even planted. And so here's the sense what he's saying. I always knew how hard a master you are. I knew I could never measure up to your expectations, so I just played it safe. You don't really need me. I mean, you could do things without me, so I knew that you really didn't need me, so I didn't do anything. At least I didn't lose the money, though. I mean, you ought to be happy that I'm even giving you back at least the same amount that you gave me in the first place. I mean, at least I didn't blow it. I didn't take it to the casino. I didn't go to the racetrack. I didn't invest it in Twinkies and bonbons and ho-hos and see it all go away. You know, you ought to be thanking me that at least you're getting it all back. I mean, that's his attitude. That's what he's saying. A.W. Tozer was right when he said that what we think about God is really what's most important in our lives. How we view God. And if we view him as a harsh judge who just can't wait to impose a stiff penalty, if we view him as a crooked cop who's just waiting for you to break the law, then that's going to affect everything about how you view God. It's going to affect how you use the resources he's given you. In fact, you won't use them at all. You'll bury them just like this guy did. And it'll fill you just like him, full of excuses. He was full of excuses as to why he didn't do more with what had been given to him. I've heard my share of excuses down through the years. I think the one that I remember the most is the most notorious excuse that I remember was a lady who was a member of our church back in the Xenia area, and she actually lived very, very close to the church, probably less than a quarter of a mile. And I went to visit her one day because she hadn't been to church for a long, long time. And this is what she said to me. She said, well, you know, really, it's really too far to walk and too close to take the trouble of getting the car out of the garage to come. And that's what she said. And this guy was just full of excuses. But listen to what happens to him. Instead of affirmation, he receives a rebuke. He's called wicked and lazy. Instead of a promotion, he loses the gift that was given to him. Instead of celebration and an invitation to share in divine joy and the pleasure of God, he lives a life of regret. Charlie said the weeping and gnashing of teeth. You remember that? It's when people realize, oh, I missed it. And they regret. They live a life of regret. So what's the difference? It's the same master. We have to conclude that the difference is in the way the servants viewed the master and how they responded to him. You cannot know this generous King of Kings without being changed to become more and more like him. And so the issue here is a trust and relationship issue. And we have the option of living two very contrasting lives, one or the other. You can either live your life with releasing your grip on things and understanding that you're a manager and he's the owner, And he has entrusted you with a very generous array of gifts and talents and opportunities and even financial resources. And that you can live your life with those being available for God to use as he sees fit. And to know that he is affirming you and you can live this life of promotion, celebration, and with the pleasure of God upon your life. Or you can live with a tight fist, a closed heart, and a life of regret. It's kind of up to you. I remember a pastor telling the story one time of a volunteer who came up to him and said, Pastor, said, every now and then, I just need to know that I'm not crazy. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, my business manager, my accountant tells me I'm crazy. My business partners tell me I'm crazy. You know, other people around me tell me I'm crazy for being involved, doing all the things that I do for the church. And I just need every now and then to know that I'm not crazy. Well, we do a lot of crazy things. Every one of us has probably done crazy things. Just to kind of give you an example, I'm going to show you a little video clip of something that you would probably say is crazy. Well, I'll just let you be the judge of that, and then you tell me after you see the clip. Well, that was actually a birthday gift that I gave to my daughter, my youngest daughter, Michonne, for her 21st birthday that she and I shared together. And I will tell you that she has loose skin on her face as well. You know, you look at that and say, okay, that's crazy. And maybe I think some of you who would spend all night shopping as being crazy too, okay? But some of you think it's fun. That's all right. We have a different opinion about what's crazy now. But let me tell you this, with absolute certainty, those of you who have determined to live your life in such a way that reflects the ownership of God and that you as being a manager and entrusting all that he's provided for you as his resource available, you're not crazy. You're not crazy. You know, some of you who invest your time and talents in serving with Southbrook Kids or in Epic Ministries and pouring your life into these kids, you're not crazy for doing that. If you're involved in guest services or in any volunteer ministry around here with helping with the facility, with parking or with just greeting or whatever, you're not crazy for doing that. If you're leading a group or you're involved in ministries like Cancer Hope or Recovery, you know, you're not crazy for pouring your lives into those very significant ministries. And if you've ever, you know, gone to some of the mission trips that the church has provided and you're traveling like our friends from Poland, or you've taken a couple weeks or a week of your vacation time to go to Poland or Jamaica or Mexico or in Kentucky as we've gone this past year, or just going places where people have been ravaged by the storms or by natural disasters, you're not crazy for doing that. And you need to know that. You're not crazy. This past October, my wife Marla and I and our daughter Michonne and her husband Cameron and my granddaughter Reagan, we all were a part of the Southbrook team that went to Jamaica in October, and it was a phenomenal week. And there are lots of stories that we could share, but let me just share this one story to kind of wrap this up. One of the projects we were given to do was to be a part of what was called Green Life Farms, which was to help Jamaicans in their very small home areas to build a little vegetable garden and to care for that. And this was extremely, extremely poor families that they didn't have money even to buy the seed. So we would provide the seed, and then we were going to help them plant these vegetable gardens. And then the ACE staff was going to help them on a continual basis then on how to nurture and how to care for the new seedlings and how to eventually harvest them. But we were just going around. We divided up into teams, and we were going to go to some of these homes and just help them then with the very early parts of the garden, preparing the soil and then planting the seed. And then we would move to another house. Well, our leader from ACE was Mr. Myers. They affectionately called him Coach because he coached their soccer team. There's a picture of him there on the side screens. And Coach was a phenomenal guy. We learned to love him tremendously. He had stories to tell, and he would walk around as we were walking from home to home. He would tell us different things about the country of Jamaica, which was very interesting to us because this was our first trip there. So we were learning about some of the other vegetation and some of the trees. And we walked down this one little alleyway onto our next house. And there was one tree that he referred to as a breadfruit tree. I thought he said grapefruit tree. And I said breadfruit. And I thought, breadfruit? I've never heard of a breadfruit tree. And they kind of look like coconuts. But he said, no, you take them and you roast them. And after you roast them, you process it and peel it, and then the fruit inside of it tastes kind of has a bready kind of a substance and a bready kind of a taste. It's odd. It's interesting. Well, the next house we went to, ironically enough, as we walked and met the lady of the house, walked around into the backyard where we're going to go to the garden, and there on a table was a roasted breadfruit. And Coach pointed it out. Said, well, there's one right there. That's exactly what it looks like. It was all black and it looked like a black bowling ball kind of. It was very charcoaled. And so we went on and worked in the garden and prepared it and planted the seed. And as we were ready to leave, the lady of the home, again, very, very poor home, and she's the only one we saw at the house, she began conversing with Coach in her Jamaican dialect. And we were kind of standing there telling her goodbye and all that. And finally, the coach says that she wants you to have the breadfruit. And we said, we can't take that. I mean, we didn't know that this may be the only food they had. And maybe for her, whatever family she might have had. So I thought, we can't do that. But she was insistent. She just kept wanting us to have the breadfruit. And so we kind of grudgingly took it. And then we went back and we had someone from the kitchen staff there prepare it then for that evening supper. And all the whole mission team from Southbrook was able to enjoy the breadfruit. And we shared this story. But folks, I will never forget. The generosity of this lady. I don't even know her name. But I believe this. Because I know the God that we serve. I know that God will bless her abundantly beyond what she can imagine. And for her willingness to be generous with what little she had, I know that that's a promise of God. And so tonight I just challenge you to look deeply into your life and into your heart and acknowledge Him as the owner and you're the manager, and then ask Him. Just ask Him, God, where do you want me? And maybe tonight He's affirming you. Maybe He's challenging you because you've been a little negligent, a little lazy with the gifts God's given you. And God said, that's not why I gave you these gifts. So maybe tonight is a challenge for you. But listen carefully to His voice. And He'll lead you into the right kind of decisions to make. Let me pray. And then we have prepared, as we always do here, the emblems of the Lord's Supper. And I invite you to come tonight and share in the Lord's Supper. And as you do, make that your prayer. Lord, reveal to me, you know, am I hearing Him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or am I hearing Him nudging me and saying, I need you to do better. I need you to do differently. I need you to, you're living like the owner and not the manager. And so listen carefully to His voice and let Him lead you. God, I thank You, Lord, for this amazing teaching of Your Word. I thank You for how relevant it is to today, even though You spoke it centuries ago. But God, it speaks right into our hearts, right into our culture today that we need so desperately to hear. Lord, we live in this different kingdom with different values. Thank You, Father, for leading us tonight and for placing this kind of emphasis upon this teaching. Help us, Father, to understand that all we have is just house money, and we give it and yield it to You, Father. Control to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a blessed weekend.